Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Your daily encouragement that God has the world in the hollow of his hand. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio. If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
When did you learn to share?
Mm-hmm.
Do you even like remember when you were three and a half, 4 years old? That's apparently when we understand the idea of sharing. Like prior to that, we don't get it. Like we just don't. So do you remember? Do you remember that at all? Do you remember being a little bit older maybe when a younger sibling was just learning to share? And you would say, you know, Mom, you know, he's not sharing with me. She's not sharing with me. Well, that's because they don't know how to share. People don't know how to share today. Like, legit. People don't know how to share their faith. They know how to share on social media, like all kinds of loony things. Maybe we know how to share a meal with each other. Maybe we don't even really know how to do that anymore. We know how to share bad news. People are encouraged to share their intelligence. Planned Parenthood is encouraging people to share their abortion story as if it's good news. But people don't seem to know how to share the good news of Jesus. Like, so when was the last time that you shared your Jesus story? What's your story with Jesus? What's the story of Jesus from your perspective? When did you meet him? Who introduced you? Where were you? What was going on in your life? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Are you sharing Jesus? Or like a two-year-old, are you just keeping him all to yourself? Who do you think you'd be and how do you think your life would be going without Jesus? My dad died of a heart attack when I was 15, almost 16. He was 43. I can tell you, it never once prior to that Saturday in May of 1984, it never once occurred to me before that moment that I might not have a dad. Now, I was already well acquainted with death. My precious grandma, Robina, who was a great lover of Jesus, she died when I was 11. And then just days before I turned 14, my cousin Angie, who was also 13, died of cancer. And just months before my dad died, one of my softball teammates, she was the pitcher, I was the catcher, so she was critical in my life at the time. Her name was Carol Kennedy. She died in a car accident. So by 15, I was already acquainted with the reality of death. But my dad's death, that was different by orders of magnitude that I still can't fully explain. Up until then, church had absolutely been a regular rhythm of my life. We went to church. Church is where we went, and church is what we did all of the times that you were supposed to be there, doing what happened while you were there. But church was a place. God wasn't personal in the way that I know him now. I mean, my world changed in so many ways when my dad died. But what was evident to everyone around me, and maybe not so evident to me, was I was in trouble. And a month after my dad's death, I was sitting on a bus with a bunch of other teenagers at a Young Life camp called Windy Gap in North Carolina. And a senior in high school, I guess he had just graduated at that point, Dan Fields. He probably doesn't even remember this. I mean, but he shared his faith. Like, he shared his faith in a way that, wasn't like, hey, here, you know, here is how God made everything at the beginning of time. And I mean, no. Here's how Dan Fields shared his faith. He just asked me if I wanted peace. Like, do you actually want peace? And I did. And he said, well, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is peace. Now, I got to tell you, of all the things that I knew about Jesus at that point, I didn't know that. And I wanted and I needed that. And Dan said, all I had to do was ask Jesus, and Jesus would give me a peace that would pass all understanding. I didn't have to know why my dad died. I didn't have to know how everything in my life that was now broken was somehow going to get fixed or healed or filled. Even in the midst of all of that, I could have peace. And because I trusted Dan, sitting right there in that bus seat, I asked God, if Jesus is peace, then I need that. I want that. The peace that passes all understanding. And it became mine in that moment. Jesus became my Lord and my God. And I have lived in the peace of Christ since that moment. Now, that's just the first of many Jesus stories that I could tell you about my life. But that's the one that you need to know to really understand who I am. I know sharing Jesus can feel scary, but it doesn't really have to be all that hard. We overcomplicate it. You don't have to tell every aspect of your testimony. People don't need to know, like, you know, like a slideshow of everything that's happened in the course of your life. Just tell them the part of your Jesus story that connects with their story in a moment. If what somebody needs is peace, then let them know that's who Jesus is. If somebody needs hope, then let them know that's who Jesus is. If somebody needs a friend, let them know that's who Jesus is. And yeah, if somebody is in touch with their sin, yeah, tell them he paid that price on the cross. But the gospel's got a lot of component parts. And you got to share the part that's most meaningful to the person in the moment. The book of John is a great place to start in terms of learning how to share the hope of Christ and the peace of Christ and the person of Christ. And so we want to give you a copy of the Gospel of John this month. You can sign up at myfaithradio.com. We want to put a copy of the Gospel of John in your hand so that you can then in turn put it into the hand of somebody else when you share your Jesus story. So join me this month in sharing Jesus with someone else. I know it can be scary, but we're here to help you and equip you and to talk with you about how to share Jesus, because that's really our heart. Go to myfaithradio.com and get your copy of the Gospel of John to share Jesus today. We're going to keep talking about sharing. We're going to talk about a spirit of generosity and what it means to be generous toward God. Our friend Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com is joining us next. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Our friend Bill is back today. Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. Hey, Bill.
Hey, good morning, Carmen.
Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed, isn't he?
It never gets old, man. I realize it's the Wednesday after Easter, but I just feel like we ought to be declaring that and claiming that, you know, all throughout life going forward. Like every day, we're Easter people.
There's never a day where declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a good idea.
Amen. Amen. You can sniff out the believers pretty quickly if you just make that declaratory statement and wait. If you just say in any environment, he is risen, you can find the believers because they'll all like, and they will have this like response. He is risen indeed. And then you'd be like, those are my peeps right there. Those are my peeps.
Yep. Found my crew.
Okay. You have put together your sermon notes from a series that you preached at the Grove in Minnesota a couple of years ago. You have put those sermon notes together to talk about the transformative power of generosity toward God. And so I would just like to wander around in some of that material with you. Would that be okay?
All right. Yeah, that'd be fine. What would you like Christian, to wonder about?
Well, it starts with this, like Christian stewardship. When I think about stewardship, and I'm mindful that we have people listening who are brand new believers. I'm thinking about Alex in Rochester, New York. He's never heard of Christian stewardship. He doesn't know what we're talking about today. So
all right.
when we start down a path like this, and we start talking about Christian stewardship, what are we talking about? Is that just about being like responsible with my money and the way I use it? Or is there something more going on there when we're talking about being a good steward of all that God has entrusted to our care?
Yeah, you know, when you look at the Dave Ramseys and the Larry Burkett's of the world, they use the word stewardship mainly in relationship to good money management, good budgeting, healthy saving, staying out of debt, that kind of thing. And there's a lot to that, and I don't mind that association, right? But stewardship is actually about one's heart, what you love, and what you value in life, because stewardship is all encompassing. It is completely life engulfing, if I can put it that way. Christian stewardship is the human part to the covenants that we have with God. I've been reading Kingdom Through Covenant. I don't know if you've read that, Carmen, by Gentry and Wellam.
No, I'm not.
Kingdom Through Covenant. It's a very thick book, not for the faint of heart, and it has changed how I look at Christianity. I look at Christianity now as a covenantal religion, much more than I would in any other overarching arc of the scriptures. And stewardship is the human part, whereas entrustments and God covenanting with us is God's part. So when we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we enter into a covenant with God, right? And in that covenant, God entrusts and is faithful to us, and we steward and are faithful to him. Money is only one part of that, but we steward our talents, our time. You know, you're the talent, time, treasure thing. Everybody loves those three T's. But we also steward our sufferings, right? We steward opportunities. We steward any number of other things. So it's all encompassing. And I'm rambling here, but stewardship is all life encompassing.
I think that's a helpful way to frame it. Like, there are particular things that we're going to talk about. But the frame of the conversation when we talk about Christian stewardship is everything. It's your whole life. It's all that you have and all that you are. It is loving the Lord our God with all we have and all we do and all we are. And so it is a first commandment kind of conversation. What does it mean when you say, Bill English, that we are called to be generous toward God? What does it mean to be generous toward God?
Yeah, and that is kind of an awkward phrase. I wish there was a better one.
We do awkward. Towards...
I know you do. generous towards God, to my way of thinking, means that I hold my money with an open hand. I hold my career, my talent, my future, my plans, all of that with an open hand. And God gets to say, hey, Bill, you got, you know, I don't know, pick a number, $1,000 sitting in the bank account. I want it to go to that person. So I send it to that person, right? And it doesn't matter what my plans were for that. It doesn't really matter if it makes sense. It's being generous towards God. There are people. You'll find this to be true, that people who really love God and whose hearts are aligned with God and who just genuinely enjoy his presence, they always have enough money to give. And people who are kind of one foot in and one foot out of the Jesus camp and the world camp, right? One foot in Jesus, one foot in the world, they're kind of lukewarm. They come to church, but they don't give, and they kind of check boxes as a part of having their best life. you ask them to give and they never have enough money to give because they're not generous towards God. They're selfish. Jesus said, show me where you spend your money. I'm paraphrasing now the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and I'll show you what you love. And if you don't love giving to the church, if you don't love giving to missions, if you don't love giving to support the ministries of God's kingdom, then chances are real good you just don't love God. And so that's what I mean when I talk about being generous towards God.
We're going to continue our conversation with Bill English here in just a moment. When you hear us use a phrase like be generous toward God, what does that mean to you? If we were to say to you that the disciples of Jesus are faithful to God in stewarding all he owns, what does that mean to you? What does that look like translated into your life? How are you and I, as disciples of Jesus, being faithful to God in stewarding all he owns? Who would that advantage? Who would that disadvantage? And how would that advance the kingdom of God and the principles of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world? We're going to continue our conversation with Bill English about the transformative power of generosity toward God. It is one of Bill's books, and you can find more at BibleandBusiness.com. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. I love a good story, don't you? I love a good love story, a good mystery, a good travel log. I love a good turnaround story or a story that begins once upon a time and ends with happily ever after. So what's your story? Specifically, your Jesus story. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Could you tell it as a love story or a rescue story? However you tell it, trust me, we want to hear it. We love a good story. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Continuing our conversation with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. One of Bill's books is The Transformative Power of Generosity Toward God. It is a compilation of his sermon notes from a series preached at the Grove Church in Minnesota a couple of years ago. It's on the topic of Christian stewardship. And if you've never really thought through how you, as a disciple of Jesus, are going to be faithful to God in stewarding all that God owns, because God owns it all. And in the end, in our lives, it all goes back in the box. So how are you going to steward all that God has set under your management that he has entrusted to you? How are you going to steward that to advance his kingdom? So, Bill, we're not going to work our way through all of these, but the four parts are the context of stewardship, the foundation of stewardship, the life of stewardship, and the heart of stewardship. You have talked a little bit already about covenants and the context of stewardship. Let's just stick with the context of stewardship today, and then in future conversations, we can unpack some of these others. Would that be okay?
Oh, yeah, that's fine. That's fine.
So let's talk about faithfulness and then believing loyalty.
Yeah, you know, the believing loyalty, the faithfulness in covenants. And by the way, when I talk about these things, Carmen, just mea culpa here. I've not arrived. I am very much working on this personally. But faithfulness, that's what God really requires out of us. My old way of thinking about Christianity was that as long as I didn't sin, I must be righteous, and therefore I must be acceptable to God. But that's when you actually look at covenants, and you look at how God weaves covenants throughout the scriptures, and especially looking at the seven churches in Revelations, chapters 2 and 3, what you find is that faithfulness is really what God is after. He's after faithfulness to him. And how many times in the scriptures do we see, Carmen, where God talks about, if you are faithful to the end, then you will receive X, Y, or Z, right? Mm. So it's really about us being faithful in our covenant with God. And one of the aspects of covenant, if you actually look at it, whether you're looking at the ancient Near Eastern suzerain vassal covenants, or the way that God does it in terms of his eternal promises. There's always this underlying element of faithfulness on both sides. I will be faithful to you, even though you may not be faithful to me. And the reason is because I have covenanted with you. That's why I think Christian marriages really should be about covenant rather than about signing a piece of paper and having a ceremony, right? It's really about covenanting before God. Membership in a church at the Grove, we have moved towards having covenant membership rather than just membership, because we want people, and rightly so, to be faithful to each other as they covenant to be a part of this body. And so faithfulness is at the core, absolute core of covenants. The switching God thing I got from Heiser, Michael Heiser, and you know, when you're faithful to Yahweh, then you don't switch gods. But when you are not unfaithful to Yahweh, by definition, you have switched gods. You have swapped out gods. Yahweh for something else. Yahweh for this god. Yahweh for that god. You swapped it out. And true believers of Jesus Christ, true disciples of Jesus Christ, do not switch gods. They remain faithful throughout their lives.
I'm not sure that, I guess when I think about idolatry, that conversation about switching gods, like, right, what have you put in the place of God? What, yes, you know, what is sitting on that throne in your heart and your mind and your life? Those are such helpful images. And this is such a helpful conversation. When I think about loyalty and being a believer who is loyal to God, one of the questions that I know I was asked at a point in time when it was just like, I don't know, it's one of those questions that you're asked at just the right time and it just totally sticks with you. And so the question was, my friend Jerry, he's the one who asked it. And he said, you know, it's not, Jesus is not asking if you love him. Jesus is asking if you love only him. Him only.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you're talking about. When we talk about loyalty here, we talk about loyalty in our relationship with God. It's not a question of whether or not you love God. It's a question of whether or not you love him first, you love him most, you love him above all, even to the exclusion of others. Like, you know, you can't look back. This is an all-in relationship.
You know, in the Ten Commandments, love, you know, the first commandment is to love God, or to have no other gods before him, right? Mm-hmm. God doesn't say that there aren't other gods. And in other parts of the Old Testament, I think it can be demonstrated that he has created other lesser gods that form his divine counsel. But in the command, it's that, yeah, these other gods exist, but you can't worship them. Mm-hmm. You can't love them. You love me and me alone, and you worship me and me alone, and your loyalty is to me and me alone. And if I can just go another 30 seconds here, Carmen, I know we're up against the clock. In America, a lot of American Christians, and this is a general observation on my part, look at church, look at their relationship with God, look at Christianity as one of the boxes that they check as part of building their best life. You know, they got the job, they got the portfolio investments, they've got, if you're in Minnesota, they got the cabin, they got, you know, the sports tickets, they've got the family time, and they've got this great church. And it's just one element that forms this matrix. But at the center is the individual, and it's their best life, right? That's what they're trying to build. And God says, no, I'm going to be at the center, and I will decide what your best life is. And what you will find is that when you are simply faithful to me and love me with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, that's when you'll find your best life. And it may look very, very different than the American life that we have today. You know, we live in the most affluent generation of the most affluent country that this world has ever seen. And God may take away our affluence, and we may find that we have fallen into our best life simply by loving Jesus and being faithful to him and letting go of everything else.
That's so good. Thank you. Let's pick up this conversation when we talk next. And in the meantime, you guys can go and you can read the entirety of The Transformative Power of Generosity Toward God at BibleAndBusiness.com. You can click through there to a readable version of it, even online. So that is so helpful and so great. Thank you, Bill, for today and for the conversations on this topic to come.
Oh, you bet. Thank you, Carmen.
Yeah, really appreciate it. Again, that's Bill English, BibleAndBusiness.com. It is the month of April, and so some things you need to know. April is, this list, by the way, is not exhaustive, although you might find it a little bit exhausting. It is illustrative. If you were to Google April is and look at all of the things that April is, you will find that April is National Pickleball Month, Limb Loss Awareness Month, Brunch Month, also National Afternoon Tea Month, Financial Literacy Month, which I think coincides with the fact that it's like Get Your Papers Organized Month and Do Your Taxes. It is National Alcohol Awareness, Stress Awareness, Sexual Assault Awareness, Autism, Parkinson's, and Distracted Driving Awareness Month, National Month of Hope, Volunteer Month, Landscape Architecture Month, Safe Digging, Lawn and Garden, Fresh Celery, National Garden, and Keep America Beautiful Month. You see where this heads, right? In addition to being Pecan Month and Poetry Month, April is also, ding, 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 Second Chance Month. Second Chance Month. And during Second Chance Month, we recommit ourselves to building a criminal justice system that actually lives up to the ideals of justice and restoration, the promise of a new beginning, so that people who are returning to their communities after being incarcerated actually have a fair shot. So we want to talk with Sammy Perez, director of Grassroots Prison Fellowship, about Second Chance Month. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Sammy Perez is joining us. Sammy, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Well, thank you so much, Carmen, for having me.
I didn't want to really introduce you with anything other than, hey, Sammy Perez is here today, because I really want you to tell us your story yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. So first I'll say it's just a pleasure to be with you all again. And so a little bit about my story. I actually grew up in Virginia, a very difficult life. I only have seen my father twice. I was actually removed from my mother's care at a very early age. And as life continued to go on, I obviously continued to struggle with finding value and finding worth, and ended up starting to get in trouble at a very early age. So around the age of 8 was the first time that I had an encounter with the police. I ended up becoming a ward of the state at the age of 11, started to grow up in group homes at that point. I eventually started to run away from those group homes. And I'm sure, as you can imagine, as a young teenager trying to survive on his own on the streets, you know, I didn't have a skill set or I couldn't get a job. So I actually had to, unfortunately, turn to a life of crime. And those decisions actually landed me incarcerated as a juvenile. That cycle continued to when I was 19 years old. I actually was sentenced to 11 and a half years in an adult prison. So have spent close to one third of my life behind bars. And I probably wouldn't trade my adult incarceration in for anything, because that's where I found Jesus. I had a cellmate who shared the gospel with me, and I ended up giving my life to the Lord. And as I continued to serve out my sentence, I struggled a little bit with just the prison culture and all of the things that happened behind bars. And it was about 8 months before I was scheduled to come home that I rededicated my life to the Lord in a solitary confinement cell, and really have just been living for him ever since then. When I was released, I knew that education was going to be key to my success. So I started to study online while I worked full time. And 4 years after being released, I graduated with a degree in psychology and actually became the first person in my family to ever graduate from a 4-year college. And went on to pursue a master's degree and now have a full family of four. Actually, just became a grandfather as well.
Oh.
So just been, since release, just continuing to kind of contribute to my community as a mentor, as a leader. I actually was recently reappointed by the governor here in Virginia of for a advisory committee on juvenile justice and prevention. So continue to have a chance to utilize my talents and skills that once were used for a negative way and actually harmed people to now utilize those things to help people. So
Thank you, Sammy, for sharing those portions of your story with us. And congratulations on being a granddad. I guess one of the things that I recognize is, because God found you, you found Jesus, your cellmate shared Jesus with you, you embraced him in that time of solitary confinement. Because of all of that, because of your story with Jesus, there's now going to be 1,000 generations of Perez's who are going to be blessed. And
absolutely.
that's extraordinary. It's so every time we talk about second chances, every time we talk about a reclaimed life, a recovered life, a person who is claimed by Christ, we're not just talking about the change in that individual's life. We're talking about the change in every life that's touched by their life. And so thank you. Thank you for sharing that portion of your story with us today. Second chances. Let's focus on that. When we talk about second chances and Second Chance Month, in terms of the criminal justice system, what are we talking about?
Yeah, so just in general, Second Chance Month is an initiative that was actually started by Prison Fellowship back in 2017. And Carmen, we are so thrilled this year. We are continuing to see sort of an explosion of growth as it relates to just individuals, churches, businesses, organizations, state governments really getting behind this idea of Second Chance Month and moving the ball forward. So our hope is to continue to raise awareness about the barriers that men and women with a criminal record face. So we know that there's barriers to things like employment and housing and education, even barriers to voting. So our hope is to continue to unlock second chances for the millions of Americans that are actually living with a criminal record. And just this month, we have already seen 21 Second Chance Month proclamations. So that's 19 state governors who have declared April a Second Chance Month. The District of Columbia, as well as the President of the United States, have all officially declared April as Second Chance Month. So it's just so exciting to continue to see the movement of Second Chance Month grow in so many diverse organizations and businesses and partners just all coming together behind this idea of second chances, right? And when we think about second chances and what that really means, I kind of go back to scripture, and I think about the fact that everyone listening to us today has at some point in their life needed a second chance, right? Some of us have needed a third, fourth, maybe even a fifth one, but we all at some point have required that, right? And when we go back and we look at scripture and we really look at the meta narrative of scripture, we can look at a lot of the giants of our faith. Right. And a lot of these people were individuals who made some pretty bad decisions. Right. They were murderers. They were conspirators. They were thieves. They were prostitutes. Right. So I think that the beauty of scripture is that it allows us to not only have a glimpse into that portion of their life, but it also allows us to have a glimpse into the redemptive portion that God was able to bring about in their lives. So when we think about second chances, right, from a biblical perspective, God is a God of second chances. And by extension, we as Christians are a people of second chances.
That's so good. You make me think of Peter coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me?" I mean, you know, seven times? And Jesus is like, no, not seven times. How about 77 times or 70 times seven times? Like, stop counting. Like, just give your brother a second chance. Like, just forgive and move forward. Let's talk practically, Sammy, about forgiveness and moving forward. Let's take a very brief break, and then I'd love for you to just give us some practical ideas. How can we get involved in Second Chance Month? How can we engage with people who are currently incarcerated or the formerly incarcerated? Like, how do we do that? How do we get over the fear? All of those things. Could we have some of those conversations?
Absolutely.
Awesome. Sammy Perez is the director of Grassroots Prison Fellowship. You can find him at prisonfellowship.org. We are talking about Second Chance Month. When's the last time you needed a second chance? Who gave it to you? How seriously do you take and how are you living into Hebrews 13:3? Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. How are we living out the reality of second chances in community today? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. What's your story of second chances? How is God calling you to engage with a currently or formerly incarcerated individual that they could actually have a second chance? We're talking with Sammy Perez, director of Grassroots Prison Fellowship, about Second Chance Month. Sammy is a second chance guy. We all are, but we tend to hold the fact that people have been formerly incarcerated against them as if, well, you know, everybody gets a second chance but them. So, Sammy, talk with us about some practical ideas. How can we genuinely live into the calling of Hebrews 13:3, continuing to remember those in prison as if we were together with them there?
Yeah, so that's a really great question. And when I think about, you know, just the idea of being able to move forward, right? The idea of extending a second chance, or even the idea of forgiveness, right? I think it's extremely important for us to acknowledge that at times this idea of extending a second chance can really be complex for us. And I think a part of that is really the way that we're wired and the way that God created us, which is, you know, God's view of justice very much includes one of accountability, right? And the need for justice to be served, right? If we think about the reason he sent his son to die here on earth was because that the just penalty for sin was death, and that needed to be served. So, you know, at Prison Fellowship, when we talk about second chances, we're sure not to overlook accountability, right? And the fact that there are individuals who are hurt and harmed by people who commit crime. So we want to be sure that we acknowledge that, that we give room for the proper and fair amount of justice that needs to be served, and that is really required to ensure that that folks are held accountable. But then, you know, I think the question really that you're asking is how do we move forward from that, right? How do we move forward from an individual who has been adequately held accountable, and providing them with an opportunity to be able to extend a second chance? And I really think that it first begins with really our own kind of view of ourselves, right? And the fact that, you know, we, like I mentioned earlier, we all have been in need of a second chance. So how can we, out of the grace that we have received, extend that second chance to others? And also acknowledging that, you know, like this is really, it's what the Lord has done for us, right? And it's the same that we should extend and to do for other people. So, you know, we understand that at times, once again, it's not easy, But it is sort of a nuance that I think that the Lord calls us to, right? He calls the God is a God of justice, and he's also a God of mercy.
Sammy, people need, I need like really practical ideas. And I also need somebody to help me like alleviate my fear. Like, how is this not going to, how are the needs, which seem mammoth to me, of an individual who's formerly incarcerated, how is that not going to just overwhelm my life? So can you address that? Can you talk about like sort of like we're all in this together and nobody's expected to do everything, but in order for this to be real, everybody needs to do something.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, that is definitely real, right? There is a shared sort of responsibility that we all have within just this space of second chances. Just acknowledging that individuals who live with a criminal record or individuals who are being released from prison really have a difficult time. There's a lot of stigma that people face as it relates to you know to their criminal charges. Just makes it really difficult to find employment, makes it difficult to find housing. You know, some of the really the most basic needs and essentials that you know we as humans have, you know, it really exacerbates those things. So, you know, as we think about, you know, sort of what are some practical ways that you know that we can really get involved in just making an impact on this space. I really think it really just boils down to, you know, us continuing to not only to step into that shared responsibility, but really to look and seek for ways of how we can practically live life alongside these folks, right? Reality is that, you know, when at times when people are released from prison, you know, they go from living in an environment where there's very little autonomy to, you know, now having the world thrown at them and having, you know, hundreds of different decisions that need to be made. And reality is at times that can be overwhelming. So as Christians, we can, you know, simply walk beside these people, right? And we can, you know, very practically extend, you know, a helping hand, whether that simply be a ride to, you know, the grocery store to pick up their groceries, or to the doctor's appointment, or to the DMV to pick to, you know, to get a license, or whatever the case may be. You know, you're right, Carmen, that there are so many different needs, and at times it can be overwhelming to kind of to look at that and to say, wow, like, you know, how can I really step into this space? But you know, I believe that there's some very practical and easy ways that each of us as individuals can really be a part of this collective sort of goal of helping people successfully reintegrate into society, right? At the end of the day, really, this is a matter of helping them reintegrate so that way they don't return to a life of crime. You know, none of us stand to benefit when people return to a life of crime, right? We just, that results in more victims, that results in more crime, that results in more fear, more unsafe neighborhoods. So as we all collectively join together, I really think that we can have not only have a positive impact on these individual lives, but also have a positive impact on our community and our society as a whole.
Sammy, I mean, just practically speaking, like, can you reach out to a chaplain in a prison near where you live and just ask, is there a Christian that's going to be released sometime soon, and like become the network of care for that individual? I mean, I know that might sound kind of selective to say, hey, can you identify a Christian who's going to be released? But I feel like for Christians who are going to build a network of support for an individual, the most natural place to start, the easiest place to start, is with a fellow believer.
Yes. Yeah. So, I mean, there's a ton of very practical steps that Christians can take, right? So, the first being, you know, Prison Fellowship has a plethora of resources on our website, whether it be just very practical steps that people can take to getting, you know, to start and to serve individuals who are incarcerated or serving their families through our Angel Tree program. Well, there's so many different steps that folks can take. Even if folks just want to learn more about this issue or become more educated about how you can serve alongside families and how you can walk with them through this journey. There's a ton of resources there. But yes, people, they can also reach out locally, right? Whether it's to a local jail or a chaplain to really get involved. But Carmen, I would say that I feel like there's something that the Lord has kind of been impressing on my heart lately as it relates to the church really stepping into this space. And there's a stat that 1 in 3 Americans have a criminal record. So we don't have to go far to actually find people who have been impacted by crime and incarceration. And it is my belief that we really don't have to go beyond our pews to find these people, right? However, I believe that oftentimes one of the challenges within churches is that we just haven't created a safe place for people to talk
Yeah, we don't
about.
even know, we don't know that about each other.
Yeah,
We don't
so I
necessarily
think if
trust
we
them.
can begin to create a space where people can talk, we would be extremely surprised with the number of people within our own congregations that have either themselves been incarcerated or have a loved one who is incarcerated. So I would
And that
encourage folks.
person is so well positioned to equip us, and then to help lead the ministry, with folks who are experiencing incarceration now, who we might minister to going forward. That's so helpful, Sammy. We got to leave it right there. Thank you so much for joining us today. Again, prisonfellowship.org, great place to start. If you are interested not only in Second Chance Month, but becoming activated in this direction, really living into Hebrews 13:3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Let's put some flesh on the body today. Let's embody the gospel today. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus rose bodily on Easter morn. Let's get out there into the world that God so loves and put some flesh on the gospel today. How is God calling you to embody the good news of the gospel? To go and share Jesus by the testimony of the witness of the Holy Spirit within you. You have a story to tell. Share Jesus with somebody today. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.